Well, won't you keep your Bibles open to Hebrews 11, and let's pray as we open God's Word together. Lord Jesus, we ask and pray now that as we turn to your Word, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning. Speak through me, Lord, and what I might say this morning will be your words and not my own. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Last week we began a short series on what it means to have faith. Our theme or our vision for this year is faith expressed through love. And we said that it's important to define what faith is before we start looking at anything else. But as I mentioned last week, there's a lot being said about faith these days. We hear phrases like, they are a person of faith, or we need to have more faith, or so on. But we did learn last week that a true biblical definition of faith can be described as orientating our lives to God and His values in any given situation, so that God will say of us, well done, good and faithful servant. But this still leaves us with the question is, okay, so last week we looked at what true faith is, but what is this true faith and how do I please God with my faith? And again, the answer comes from Hebrews chapter 11. This morning in four different characters, four different Bible figures whose stories we might well know. And I want to have a look at each of them this morning under four different headings, four different principles, if you like, that we can learn from each of them on how to please God with our faith. The first three come from the flood, from before the flood, and the last one is, of course, Abraham himself. So what kind of faith leads to pleasing the Lord? Well, firstly, true faith believes in God. Now, that might sound like a rather obvious comment to make. With the idea of faith, I think it's an important comment to make. Because people say today that faith is, well, believing in just about anything that you want. You can have faith in a chair. You can have faith in your salary. You can have faith in your boss. But true biblical faith is not faith in something or someone other than faith in God. Hebrews 11, the writer gives us two great examples here of people who believed in God. Notice the first one here in verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. You remember this event, Genesis chapter 4, if you can't remember it or you're not familiar with it, go and read it up. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, the brothers of Adam, or the sons of Adam and Eve, brought God the offerings from their farming. Abel was an animal farmer, livestock farmer, that's the word I was looking for. He kept sheep and goats and probably cattle and things like that. And he brought God an offering of a lamb, a fatted lamb. And Cain brought the offerings from his work, which was some of his crops. Cain was a crop farmer, and so he had grain or wheat or something along those lines, and he brought God those offerings. And of course we know that the end result, that because God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's, Cain kills his brother out of jealousy, and so the first murder in the Bible. But why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Was it because of the content of their offering? Did God prefer the meat offering to the grain offering? Well, we might be tempted to say yes, But later on, when God gives instructions to the Israelites, he commands the Israelites not only to give meat offerings, but also grain offerings. So I don't think that God differentiated between the content of Cain and Abel's offerings. I think the main reason that God accepted Abel's offering over Cain's offering was because Abel trusted God with his heart. He didn't just go through the motions. Abel knew who God was. He had faith in God, and it was reflected in his love for God through what he did. Cain, on the other hand, knew of God, but just wanted to go through the motions. You know, oh, we'll just keep them happy and we'll do this just to keep them happy. And I think that was Cain's motive. And that's why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't. It was because of an inner attitude, an attitude that Abel had in his heart. Notice here the next example, and that's Enoch in verse 5. This story is found in Genesis chapter 5, as we get the whole genealogy from Adam and Eve right through to Noah. And Enoch, after the birth of his son Methuselah, walks faithfully with God. One commentator said that possibly Enoch realized that on the birth of his son he couldn't manage in his own strength, so he put all his trust in God. And for 300 years, Enoch faithfully walked with the Lord before, we are told, God took him away. He was no more. Enoch is the first man in the Bible not to die. He was taken straight to heaven. There are a couple of other examples, like Elijah, but very few people have not died in this world, Enoch being one of them. Why? Because Enoch realized that all that mattered in life was honoring the Lord God. His belief, his faith, was wrapped up in his belief of God. True faith believes in God, not just in his existence. As we said last week, faith is not just devotion to something. Otherwise, all of us could be classed as faithful people, because we are all devoted to something, whether it be to our spouse or our animal or our children or our TV or sport or the Bible. We are all devoted to something. And so faith is much more than just devotion. Faith is belief in the very God who created this world. But notice also here, and the second example that we can learn from this passage, is that true biblical faith is also courageous faith. My second comment this morning. Look at verse 7, and this is the story of Noah. Again, I think we all know the story of Noah very well. Genesis 9 and following, 9 and 10 and 11 is all the story of Noah. And Noah, who was living for God, and God told Noah, go and build an ark, because I'm going to send rain on this earth, I'm going to send floods, and no one's going to be able to survive. Now, of course, we can learn a lot of things about Noah's faith in God and how his faith pleased God. We can notice that Noah took God at his word, which, remember, we said last week was one of the key factors of true faith, is taking God at his word. But I think perhaps another amazing element that we learn from Noah's story and his faith in God is the courage that Noah had in his faith. He took God at his word, and we are told here in verse 7 that he was warned about things not yet seen. up to this point in the history of the world, it is thought that there had been no rain, that there had been no floods. The water had come into the earth out of springs. And so the fact that God said, I will open the heavens and allow it to rain, and the water will bubble out the earth in a huge abundance, was something that was unheard of. And here is Noah, taking God at his word, having been warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, builds an ark to save his family. Now, any of you know off the top of your head how long it took Noah to build his ark? It wasn't a year. It wasn't 10 years. It was 100 years. That means 100 years of every day getting up, cutting wood, hammering wood, planing wood, sorting it out. Of course, God gave him directions exactly on how to build the ark, so it wasn't that he didn't have a plan to build it by. But Noah spent 100 years preparing for something that no one had ever seen. And that was rain, flood. That, I think, friends, takes a lot of courage, isn't it? We grow discouraged when we spend a month trying to do things. Or perhaps you're playing a game on the computer and you grow discouraged because you just cannot beat that level. You give up after an hour of playing. But here is Noah standing true to his faith, having the courage to keep on persevering. But more than this, we also read here in verse 7, by his faith he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. By Noah building this ark and taking 100 years to do so, he was showing the people that they need to be careful, that they need to watch out. God is going to judge the world. And so for 100 years he faced opposition from all the people around him. For 100 years people would come and mock him, would laugh at him. Yet Noah courageously makes the stand. Guys, you can laugh at me, but God is judging you. That's what Noah was saying for 100 years. Look, I'm building this ark. I'm building this boat. The first one in the world, for something that none of you know about yet, but God is going to judge you, so watch out. Noah took courage in his faith. Now, in many ways, friends, the story of Noah, I think, is an indictment against us who claim to have faith in the Lord, but crawl back into ourselves when we are questioned or confronted about our faith. How many of us shirk at warning people about God's judgment? And that's just for a few years, not for 100. How many of us hide the fact that we follow Jesus, especially in our workplaces or at school? Friends, true faith that pleases God is a faith that, despite opposition, is courageous and stands up for the truth. True faith is a faith that engages in evangelism, even if it just means making a stand for the truth. The fact that Noah built his ark was an act of evangelism in itself. People would ask him, Noah, why are you spending so long building this piece of wood? And Noah would explain to them. Eventually the news would have got around. Noah's building some sort of boat thing. I don't know what for, but apparently God's going to judge us. And news would have spread. Friends, being courageous in your faith is a form of evangelism. Think for a moment how we would react if God asked us to build an ark. And I'm not saying all the municipal permissions that we'd need to get in order to have such a big object on dry land. Would we spend 100 years building it? Would we face mockery and ridicule from the people around us? Would we continue? Would we warn people of the coming judgment? I think we would rather hide away. But friends, true faith is courageous. True Christian faith that obeys the Lord has strong evangelistic value. Perhaps the third principle that we can learn from these examples in this portion of Hebrews 11 is, and thirdly, true faith is sacrificial. Not something that we often hear about today, is it? When we speak of faith, it's more like, I'll have faith in what I want that benefits me. But friends, true biblical faith is sacrificial faith. Let me show you where I get that. Look at verses 8, right through, in fact, to verse 16. The story of Abraham. This is from Genesis 12, right through to Genesis 20, 21, 22, somewhere around there. The whole story of Abraham. Do you remember how his story began? Abraham was living in his father's household, or close to his father's household. And God spoke to him. Again, notice that Abraham takes God at his word. And Abraham gives up his life in his hometown, in his homeland. And he goes to a place that he doesn't even know where he's going. Verse 8. By faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as he did his son and his grandson, who were heirs of the same promise. Think a bit about the sacrifice that Abraham had to give up. He lived with his family in Haran, in Ur. His family was all there. Even Sarah's family were around there. He would have had all that he wanted and needed. Life was comfortable. And no doubt he had a solid brick structure or a mud structure as a house. He gave that up. He gave up his comfort to go on an extended camping holiday. An African safari, if you like. As a family, we've just had an amazing holiday in Swaziland and Mozambique. And we spent 10 days living in our tent caravan. Yet we still had a lot of the comforts of life. We had a fridge, keeping our food cold and keeping us stocked with cold water. But we were nomads. We moved from here to there. We had 4 different campsites over 10 days, which meant we kept moving around. We lived in the car or out of the car. And here is Abraham doing just that. Doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. In his home country, everything was sorted. If he needed food, he would go to that market. When we were in Mozambique, we needed bread. Where do you find bread? Well, in Ponta de Oura, there are no big grocery stores. So you go to a local bakery and you buy bread. We had to find out, where is this local place that we can find bread? Abraham gave up all his comforts to follow God, to go to a place that he didn't even know where he was going. Do you see how sacrificial true faith is? And friends, doesn't that rebuke our own materialism? Our own longing and desires to have more, to have better, to have bigger? Again, an example from my own life, that when Helen and I went to Bible college, we had to sacrifice a reasonable salary. We had to sacrifice a house. And it was a big step to go to Bible college. Yet, as we did so, as we sacrificed in our trust of God, He provided. And by third year, we were also helping other students who also needed help. Not in a big way, but we were able to help other students. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that I'm perfect by any means and that I still continue sacrificing for the faith. But it's something that I need to work really hard at in my own life. You see, friends, if true life, if true faith is sacrificing things to God, then why are we trying to accumulate so much stuff? Why are we more concerned about our bank balances? Why do we need to replace perfectly good working items with better things? Friends, I think true faith rebukes our materialism when it comes to our time, when it comes to our money, when it comes to our possessions. Because, friends, true faith is willing to sacrifice for God. Are we willing to be dependent on God and to sacrifice every area of our lives to Him? The writer of Hebrews tells us that true faith that pleases God is way more than just some intellectual knowledge of God, but is actually an action. Let me make a silly example. If I have a broken chair at home and I say to you, "No, that chair's fine to sit on. Go for it. Throw yourself into that chair. It will support your weight." Will you believe me if I've never sat in that chair and thrown myself into that chair? You see, friends, my faith in that broken chair comes because I've acted on it. I know that chair will hold my weight because I've sat in it. And likewise, friends, our faith in God is proved as we act on our faith. But the writer of Hebrews makes one last comment here before moving on to the next section, which we'll look at next week, of how we have faith in our suffering. But notice here verse 13 through to verse 16 in my final comment this morning, that true faith longs for a better place. In verse 13 through to verse 16, the writer is referring here to Abraham and Sarah and their children and descendants. And they tell us that they all died without receiving the promise. We know that it was only after the life of Moses that God's chosen people finally entered the promised land and took possession of it. That's Joshua. That's 400 odd years later. All these people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, died without seeing the fulfillment of these promises. In fact, verse 13, we are told they did not receive the things promised, they only saw them at a distance. So Abraham lived in the promised land, but only had, as we saw in our Bible studies at the end of last year, he only owned a small field with a tomb in it. But they welcomed them, carrying on reading in verse 13, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Now, we might argue that they were foolish to trust God because he didn't deliver on his promises. But notice how, if these promises were meant for life on this earth, how they could have had it. Verse 15, they would have had opportunity to return to their land. But no, their reason for their faith was because they lived in hope, in a certainty of the things promised. Verse 16, we are told, they were longing for a better country, and the writer says there, a heavenly one. Friends, true faith has an eternal perspective. It's not just worried about today and tomorrow, but about eternity. We look at our neighbouring country, Zimbabwe, and we see what's going on in that country. How can people keep living there, we say? Why don't they leave the country? Well, for the Christians, because they have an eternal perspective. They are looking forward to a better country in heaven. So notice here, friends, how true faith pleases God as we long for eternity. And so verse 16 we read, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. True faith is active, friends. It's not about going through various religious motions. It's not just about doing the right thing. True Christian faith is about accepting God for who he is and what he has done. It is about making a stand for what we believe to our neighbors, being courageous. It is about sacrificing things in our life to obey Jesus, even if that means living in tents like Abraham did. And it's about putting our hope and our trust in things to come, even when nothing seems to be going right now. So friends, as we pull things to a close this morning, we have four great examples of faith here. I don't want us to think that these people were super spiritual people that had some special enabling by God. Rather, I want you to view them as sinners, just like you and me. Sinners who got drunk and were found passed out naked. That was Noah. Did you know that about him? Sinners who took matters into their own hands and slept around to try and bring about God's purposes. Abraham. Sinners with warts and all, who despite that, recognized who God was and how he saved them and what he promised them in a heavenly home. Friends, this list of great people who had faith are also sinners like us. We can have the same faith, a faith that pleases the Lord. Not a Sunday faith, not a faith that is only visible when the minister comes to visit, but a faith that takes God at his word, that stands up for God, that sacrifices for God, and that longs for the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing word, these amazing examples of people who had faith in you. We ask and pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a faith in you. A faith in you, Lord, that pleases you. A faith that believes in you. A faith that is courageous and makes a stand for you. A faith that sacrifices for you, and a faith that longs for a better place. Help us as we go from here, Lord, in your name. Amen.